Trish, that didn't want to get up here, calls her sister. Me. And asked me to do the history of the church. So I'm going to read a few things and just a few little highlights. Pauline is a special church. Me and Derry came in 1999, right as they were doing the 100-year celebration, when we all dressed up in the period outfits and everything. It was real fun. And we also happened to come right there at the time when VBS was starting. So we and our kids just dove in, and that's how we got into Pauline, and they just welcomed us like we've been here all our lives. So it's a special church to us, special family. But a brief history of Pauline Baptist Church. The first organizational meeting was held in the old Pauline School, September 19th, 1899. The church was formed because, during bad weather, members were unable to attend Philadelphia on Troopville Road. So in 1904, the original sanctuary was built on land donated by the Reiser and Smith families. The wood to build the church was cut from local forest. The original building sat much closer to Highway 94, which is now 133, but it was moved farther back due to the paving of the highway. In fact, the original well, which was at the rear of the church, is now under the front storage room. Since early in its history, Pauline has had a heart for missions. In fact, around 1905, money was donated to establish Morrison Baptist Church on Highway 333. The rooms, which are now the kitchen and the passageway over here to the present sanctuary, were Sunday school rooms that were added in the early 1960s, and they were still there when we came in 1999. During the 1930s and 40s, gifts to the Baptist Children's Home were in the form of material goods. Hay was stored up in the attic. Jelly and honey made up some of the offerings. And the 1950s were hard on Pauline, as on some occasions attendance fell to single-digit numbers. But faith remained strong as new families started adding to the roll. An extension was added to the Fellowship Hall in the mid-1980s due to the increased membership. The Sunday School building was constructed in the early 1990s, again due to an increase in enrollment. At this time, Sunday School enrollment surpassed the 100 mark. And then around 1999, plans were made to construct a new sanctuary, which is in use today, which is where you are all sitting right now. The groundbreaking ceremony was on July 23rd, 2000, and we were in this building in March of 2001. So Pauline Baptist Church has survived both feast and famine, but is thankful to be celebrating 124 years of serving the Lord. Isn't that a praise? So I'm just going to do some little highlights of the history of the church here. As I says, September 24th, 1899 was the first building committee was appointed, and the building fund was established with an offering of $12. October 21st, 1899, Pauline was accepted into the Mercer Association. December 24th, 1899, Sunday school was organized. And January 27th, 1900, hymnals were bought for $2.90. That's all the hymnals, $2.90. September 18th, 1904, took up a collection of $47 to be given to help build Morrison Baptist Church. January 20th, 1906, the map of the cemetery across the street was presented and accepted. October 29th, 1909 was the first deacon ordination. And talking about deacons, this Pauline's been blessed with a fine group of men, many I didn't know because I wasn't here at that time. I'm not as old as Gary. But anyway, I had to throw that in, Gary. But we've definitely been blessed with a great group of men through the years that I know me and Derry's been here that have led this church. And I've always felt, even in times where we were between pastors, these men always stepped up. And we never faltered, and we were never without somebody to serve, to lead Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, Sunday mornings, never. And Our deacons that we have now are a great group of men: Pete, Shay, Jerry Batts, Jesse Billingsley, Heath Farmer, Glenn Lassiter, David Nunley, and Frankie Sapp. And then we're just very blessed with Dallas as our pastor since 2016. Where are you, Dallas? Okay. And we've been very blessed with Adam, who was just recently ordained. He's been ordained as a youth pastor. He's recently ordained as a pastor. And Adam and Lori are our youth pastors and are doing an excellent job and have a thriving youth group. And Heath, being a deacon too, he and his wife Emily are also children's church leaders. So we're very blessed to have them, and they're doing an awesome job with them. So I had to throw that in. So first deacon ordination, 1909. And 1921, the baptisms were held at Sharps Creek on Saturday mornings, which I don't know where Sharps Creek is. Do you know, James? I don't know where that is. But that's where it was in 1921. March 13th, 1927, the ladies organized the WMS, which I'm assuming is the WMU now. And October 11th, 1927, was the first notation of Sunday night services. This was pretty interesting. June 7th, 1942, the time of conference was noted as 11 o'clock Eastern Wartime. That was the first notation giving of any indication of war. And then August 26, 1945, 3 years later, the time of conference was stated as 5 o'clock Eastern Peace Time. September 20th, 1953, the first training union was organized. April 18th, 1954, the first mention of an Easter egg hunt. October 21st, 1956, remodeled the entrance to enter into one door and one aisle. And I believe that was part of the original building over there, I'm assuming. Let's see. August 1965, received a copy of the Church Covenant and was framed, and that was donated by Mary Jean Reiser. And Mary Jean's another one that's sorely missed. Tammy brought her up, and I've been thinking about her this morning too, and she was a big person in this church. And I miss her dearly. Can't wait to see her again. November 8th, 1967, bought Baptist hymnals at $2 each. So that was almost as much as what the whole set was back in 1900. And July 27th through the 31st, 1970, was the first mention of VBS. 1987, the baptistry was added. And then 1988, the new addition was completed, which was an enlargement of the social hall, addition of a bathroom, a storage room, 5 new Sunday school rooms, and carpet in all the areas, and the nursery. And that's just little tidbits on the history through Pauline Baptist. And Tommy, I believe you started here in 1985, is that correct? And you were here for 5 years. I didn't get the pleasure of being here when Tommy was pastor. Heard a lot of good things, but I knew Tommy from SGMC when he was a paramedic, and I was just graduating X-ray school. Long time ago, wasn't it? So we're glad to have you, Tommy. It's a pleasure. Okay, thank y'all. Thank you.
Well, I want to introduce Tommy. I don't think we need to, really. Everybody knows Tommy pretty much, but he was preached here for 5 years, all right? We always look forward to him coming back and hearing what he has to say. So come on home, son.
Thank you so much for the invitation to be here. It's always good when Ann and I can come back. And I look around and I think about that it's hard to believe that 38 years ago, this last February, is when we came to Pauline on an interim basis. And that was on the recommendation of Brother Paul Swafford. And Brother Paul was my mentor. He always called me his Timothy, and he was my Paul. And to this day, Brother Paul Swafford remains maybe the giant in my life when it comes to faith. And so for that, I'm grateful. Of all the things that I think about while we were here, Nitty, you mentioned the baptistry and the extension of the fellowship hall that was done while we were here. And the men did it. And it was so wonderful to be able to do things together. And God blessed in that respect. It was during our time here that our son Blair was born. And I say this every time I come because it's important. I was thinking about Heath and them doing the kids ministry and those who work in the nursery. And I'll always be grateful, and I both will, for two ladies who poured themselves into Blair. The first being Miss Elizabeth Reiser. She's gone to be with the Lord. And the second being Geraldine Batts. And they kept Blair in the nursery so that Ann could play piano. And we never had a doubt that Blair was going to be loved. And for that, we will always be grateful. Geraldine, thank you. It's good to be here. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of being in your house today. Father, I thank you for the worship service we've had. Father, the music that fed our souls. And Lord, I ask your blessing upon the reading of your word now, and that, Lord, you'd help me to be the speaker that you would have me be. And Lord, I pray that you'd please remove, Lord, any distractions that might keep us from focusing on you. Because, Father, I'm convinced, beginning with me, that, Lord, we need a word from you this morning. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon this service, Father, upon this ministry, upon Brother Dallas and Miss Lynn as they lead here. And Lord, I commit this time to you that you be glorified and honored in what we do and how we do it. Lord, these things I ask in your most precious and holy name. Amen. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 17 today. And I invite you to turn with us as we look at God's Word. With the rare exception, the nation of Israel had no faithful kings throughout its history while there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Now, it's different when the nations together, they had some good kings. But with the split, the southern kingdom, Judah, for whatever reason, had the godly kings. And the northern kingdom, Israel, quite frankly, had some rascals. And when you read in Scripture, in 1 Kings particularly, you find over and over that in giving a description of their kings, there's something consistent about what the Word says. And this one did evil in the sight of the Lord, but did more evil than the previous king. And it was like with every king they had, it was worse than the last king. So get this picture in your mind. Each king was worse than the previous king. And the kings led the people in worshiping pagan gods. Now to add to that, when the kingdom split into a northern and southern kingdom, most of the Levitical priests went to Judah. And therefore, in the northern kingdom of Israel, there weren't very many godly priests. So the kings appointed priests. Now guys, let me give you an equation for disaster. When you've got corrupt kings, they're going to appoint corrupt priests. And the reason they are is they want the priest to line up with what they want to do. So when you've got ineffective kings and ineffective priests, you need a prophet. Now in 1 Kings 17, it tells of a time when things are not good in the northern kingdom of Israel. Ahab is the king. Ahab has succeeded his father Omri as king, and Ahab is his dad on steroids. As bad as Omri was, Ahab was worse. To the degree, if you go back to verse 33 of chapter 16, it says, "And Ahab, the king, made an Asherah," basically an altar to a Canaanite goddess. "And he did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." We got a godless king, a corrupt king. And even as there is a new king, there's also a new prophet that enters the picture. And that prophet's name is Elijah, and he's going to live up to his name because his name means Yahweh is my God. And the prophets were important because with no kings and no priests to bring God's word to the people, God called prophets to try to rescue Israel from its moral and its spiritual decline. Now, I want you to get a context because we're living in a time in Scripture here where godlessness describes Israel. These are God's chosen people. And they're living like anything but. They're being led, Pete, like anything but. They're being led down a road that is wide and on its way to destruction. And there were many who were practicing Baal worship. And those who worshiped Baal, if you know things about Old Testament history, they believed that Baal was the God who brought the rains. He was the God who brought the bountiful harvest. And so when Elijah tells King Ahab there would be no rain for the next few years, James, Ahab is shocked. And he's thinking, you're wrong because we've got Baal. And Greg, Baal won't give us rain, whether you think so or not, Elijah. We got Baal. What they got was drought. Because when Elijah spoke, God shut the windows of rain. And we're told in the Scripture that when Elijah did that, Ahab was shocked. And he was shocked because he had built this strong military army. But guys, a military army has no value against a drought. He had many priests that he had appointed, but even those priests of Baal, they could not bring rain. And so Elijah, as the prophet, bravely confronted the king who led the people in evil, and Elijah spoke of a power far, far greater than any king or any pagan god. He spoke about the Lord God of Israel. And when rebellion and heresy were at an all-time high in Israel, God responded not only with words, but with actions. Now, by this time in 1 Kings 17, there had been no dew, no rain for approximately 3.5 years. And in Israel's agricultural economy, this meant famine, followed by pestilence, followed by death. And I need to say it again, things are not good in Israel. Now pick up with me at verse 1 and let's do some reading. "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel lives, from whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.' And the word of the Lord came to him, 'Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan.
And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. If you go on down to verse number 8, after the brook dries up, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah again to go to Zarephath, and we'll get that in a moment. But you have twice in the first 8 verses of chapter 17 the statement, the word of the Lord came to him. And in both instances, it's the Lord telling Elijah to do something. And both times, Elijah's response is obedience. And we're told that he went, and he did according to what the Lord told him to do. Now, may I give you an observation here? It was his obedience that made him successful in his service. And I want to make a second observation. The way of faith, not only for Elijah, but the way of faith for you and me as God's kids today is a step-by-step obedience before the Lord as He instructs. Now, in my life, Brother Randall, I've seen time and time and time again where God gives me a command. He does not give me a 6-step plan. He gives me a command. And I've sensed it in my spirit. And it's like, Pete, Tommy, do this one. And when you get this one done, I'll give you something else to do. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God does have a sense of humor, Tammy. But God's also practical. God is not going to overload you with a multi-step plan when you got to take care of the first one first. And so God tells Elijah, first command, I want you to go to the brook Cherith. And I'll take care of you there. I'll send the ravens to feed you. You'll have no want. When the brook dries up, he gives a second command. I want you to go to Zarephath. And I've instructed a widow to take care of you there. And so we see Elijah, in a way of faith, step by step, following God. And that made him successful. But I want to point something out to you in verses 5 and 6 about him being at the brook Cherith. Because he goes there even in a time of drought. And there's still water there. And so he sends the ravens every morning to bring bread and meat. Every evening to bring bread and meat. And I wonder sometimes, why did he tell Elijah to go to that brook and isolate himself? And it dawned on me that God often isolates people for a time and even puts them in humbling circumstances to teach them faith and patience. And more specifically, to prepare them for service. And that's typical. You see it not only in the life of Elijah, you see it in the life of Moses and Jacob and Abraham and David and Elijah, even Jesus, all spent time in the wilderness before their ministries began in earnest. And so Elijah is obedient. And while he's at the brook, God strengthened Elijah's faith by providing food for him. But understand something. Elijah could not enjoy God's provision unless he went where God told him to go. You see, to receive God's blessing, Elijah had to obey God in a humbling, challenging situation. And guys, then the brook dries up. I am convinced that the true test of a person's faith is when the brook dries up in that person's life. Guys, listen to me. Every one of us, We've gone through seasons in our spiritual lives where seemingly the brook dried up. And we know we're where we need to be. We know we're where God has led us to be. And yet it seems that things aren't going right. And yet I look at Elijah, and God wanted Elijah to trust Him rather than in His provision. Elijah, I sent you here. Elijah, I provided for you. Elijah, I'm not going to start something in you and not finish it. Elijah, you trust me. The brook, it may dry up. But Elijah, don't look at the provision. Look at me. Elijah, understand that I'm on the throne. Elijah, understand I've got a plan. And guys, by the way, in heaven, there is no panic, only plans. God does not panic. God knows what He is going to do. And the highest degree of grace, it cannot save us from affliction. It might even include it. But if the Prince of Peace Himself suffered, Jesus Christ, why should we murmur at following in His footsteps? It's like Charles Spurgeon said, God had one son without sin, but never a son without affliction. At some point, there's going to be something in our lives that causes us to have some problems. But God is on the throne. And so in verses 8 through 10, we read on down, then the word of the Lord, the second time, came to Elijah, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow there was gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may eat. Can I make an observation to you? God sometimes uses unusual circumstances to test a person's faith. And Elijah is a classic example. Because number one, God told Elijah to go to an unlikely place. Because Zarephath was the very center of Baal worship and was the home of Queen Jezebel. And Gary, he says, I want you to go there. Now, on a human perspective, you're thinking, God, that's wrong. I'm going to the very place where the people who hate me are hunting me. And you want me to go there. And God said, yeah, I'll go there. So God told him to go to a very unlikely place at a very unlikely time. Because King Ahab was hunting him down with the intention of killing him. And God said, go there. But I want you to go to an unlikely person. I want you to go to a poor Gentile widow from a Baal-worshipping country, and I've commanded her to take care of you. Now, I want you to remember something. Israel was a nation required by the Mosaic law to care for its prophets. And during this time, the nation is not caring for Elijah. And I find it ironic, as only God can do irony, that God turned to ravens, unclean animals, and to a foreigner, a widow, a foreigner from Jezebel's home territory to take care of Elijah. The very people that would have hated him, God's got somebody to take care of him. May I make an observation? God always has help where we least expect it. always. God provides for us in ways that go beyond our narrow explanations, our narrow expectations, and our narrow way of thinking. Guys, I am so thankful this morning that God does not think as narrowly as I do. Because if He did, boy, wouldn't we be in a mess. God sees the whole picture. He provides for us in ways that go beyond our narrow definitions, our narrow expectations, and God simply provides. No matter how bitter our trials or how seemingly hopeless our situation, beloved, we should look for God's caring touch because God still cares for us. And we think sometimes in the world we live in that God's forgot us. God's not forgot us. God knows where we are. And God knows what we need. Guys, listen. We should look for God's caring touch because we may find His provision in some really strange places. And in addition to testing Elijah's faith, the circumstances provided an opportunity for God to demonstrate His power and His compassion to those outside of Israel. Now pick up at verse 11. He asked him, verse 10, bring me a little bit of water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Now we know the story. And we know how it ends. The widow's resources were too limited to meet the need in her own family. And yet Elijah asked her to act in faith. He asked her to feed him first. And when she put God first, God provided. Guys, listen. People often worry about tomorrow's needs. But Elijah's experience reveals God's miraculous provision for each day. Now, may I give you a truth? When the supplier is God, He has what a person needs. And I'm going to tell you why. Because God does not run dry. Never has. And beloved, never will. Imagine what it was like for the widow and her son. Now obviously, being a widow, that means her husband has died. She and her son are starving to death because they were also a victim of this widespread famine and there was no place to go. They did not have social services. They did not have DFACs. All they had were themselves. She and her son were starving to death. And worse, and sadly, she had faced the reality of their coming death. They're about to die. And you see that clearly in verse number 12 when she says at the end of it, "And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Now, can I ask you for a moment to think about that statement? Because she would take the remaining bit of flour she had, the remaining bit of oil she had, she would get a few sticks to make a fire, they would eat their final meal, and then they would lay down and literally starve to death. Now, I need to offer a disclaimer here. I simply believe God's Word. And when it says she was gathering a couple of sticks, Pete, that's not a big pile of wood. And she does not need much wood to build a fire for how little flour and oil she's got. Now, my disclaimer is this. I'm not a camping kind of guy. My idea of roughing it is a day's end. I mean, we want to aim a hotel better than that if we can get it. So camping is not something we do. But James, I'm convinced if a couple of sticks is all she's gathering, she hadn't got much to cook. And Lynn, when she hadn't got much to cook, she knows it ain't going to last long. And they are going to die. Now here's my question. What would you be thinking if it were you? And you're in that position. And more importantly, what would you be thinking about God? Let me ask you this question. What would you say to your son? How do you explain to your son, I don't know how old he is, but how do you explain to your son, this is going to be the last meal we've got? And then, how would you respond to a stranger who comes and asks you to give them the ingredients for your last meal on earth? Because that's what Elijah did. Go and make me a cake first. And once you do, then you're going to have food for a lifetime. And that lady is going, I'm not seeing it. I've got a flour bin with one cup of flour in it. I've got an oil jug with enough oil to make two biscuits from that little bit of flour I've got, and that's going to be it. Now, guys, pretend you're there. Put yourself in the shoes of this woman. Let me tell you something, folks. Sometimes I think we read the Bible far too stoically. And we forget that the characters in the stories of the Bible, they were people just like us. They were. They had their hopes. They had their dreams. They believed. They doubted. They experienced joy. They experienced despair. They suffered real pain. They did not know what was going to happen next. And imagine the suffering of this woman. Not only was she grieving the death of her husband, but she was forced to face the fact that she and her son were soon going to die. There was absolutely no denying the dire straits she was in. How could life get any worse? How could life get any bleaker? But what she did not know was that God had chosen to shine the glorious light of glorious life on her. Guys, God had already chosen for her to be a part of something more wonderful than anything her broken heart could have ever imagined. God has chosen this weak and broken lady to be a part of something that would influence people of faith down through eternity. God had chosen to not only give her life, but to declare through her that He is the resurrection and the life. And the method of all this would be an outrageous request. And I'm going to tell you something, Charlotte. It would have been a request I would have not granted. I'm just being honest with you. If I was in her shoes, and Elijah tells me, listen, I know you only got a little bit, but make me something first, I would run him off with a stick. The two I had in my hand. You're nuts. I'm not going to give you my son's last meal. Now, maybe you're different than me, but I'm just simply being honest with you. I would have ran that man out of town without water. I mean, he would have been gone. But Elijah makes the request. And quite frankly, the woman's response to Elijah's first request amazes me, even about the water. Because she steps out of her own suffering to provide a man she does not know with a drink of water. Now remember, read this story like you're there. He's just come into town. She has no clue who he is. And he asks her, give me some water, and she is going to give him some water. And Elijah takes his request even further. He asked this woman who had nothing but a little flour and a little oil to bring some bread with the water. And to her credit, she does not flip out. To her credit, she does not run away. She simply states the truth. I've got a little flour, a little oil. I've got two sticks or three sticks. I'm going to make a fire, cook it. My son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die. And this is where the entire story turns. Because Elijah's declaration in verse 14 leads to a story that's concluding with a blessing. Elijah says, Tommy, paraphrase, you make me some first, bring it to me, and your flour and your oil will never run out. And you will eat and you'll be okay until this drought is over. And she does it first to Elijah. We know it's true. And they eat and they eat and they eat, and the flour and the oil never runs out because God honored Elijah's word. And we're going, all right, we got a victory. This lady is going to be okay. But guys, that lady had to make a choice. And this morning you do too. We all have choices to make. Now, I need you to listen to me. This is one of the many choices of faith throughout the Bible. Will the widow do what makes sense and keep the flour and keep the oil for herself or her son? Or will she entrust the last thing she has on earth to the care of the Creator of heaven and earth? Because that's her choice. And this dear widow, at the end of her rope, chose to make Elijah his requested bread. Now here's my question. What would you have done? At least think honestly. Because folks, if we're honest, many of us, I'll raise my hand first, many of us would have kept those ingredients for ourselves. But by acting in faith, The widow not only made Elijah bread, but she made for herself and her son, and she was able to make many meals for all three of them because the flour and the oil did not run out. I need you to see a picture. Folks, the blessing of the endless flour and oil is a physical picture that the giver of life had invaded her life by grace. God came in and God took over. Long before she had ever eaten His provision, He had chosen her to not only experience life, but to be an instrument in the continuing ministry and life of Elijah. Now let me close on this note. I did not say we were through. We're closing, okay? God often asks us to offer what's left in order for Him to do greater things with it than our limited minds could ever imagine. You see, it's amazing what God can do with a little when you give that little to God. It's amazing. God can do much with little. He can feed a crowd of 15 plus thousand people with a few fish and loaves of bread when you give it to the Maker. God can do what needs to be done. And you're thinking the story ends well. God, you're good. But the story does not end there. Because in the last part of the chapter, if you look at it from verses 17 through the rest of the chapter, the lady's son gets sick. And the son dies. Now, we don't expect that. Because God has just provided for them all the food they'll ever need. Because the flour never runs out. The oil never runs out. And then her son gets sick and dies. And we know how the story ends. Elijah takes the boy up to the room. Elijah lays on that boy three times, pleading out to God. The little boy's life is returned, by the way, the first experience of resurrection in Scripture. Elijah brings Jerry, the boy, back downstairs to his mom and said, "Here's your son." Now, here's why that's important. Guys, God gave her the flour. God gave her the oil. But in the end, God gave her back her son. And God gave her back her son as a portent or a portrait that one day God was going to give His son. And Gary, 3 days later, that son would rise again. But see, guys, all of this would have never happened. The eternal flower, if you will, the eternal oil, if you will, that the famine is over. Or the resurrection of her son, it would have never happened had there not been an outrageous request made. And the outrageous request was, make me a little bit of a cake before you make one for your son and for yourself. Guys, I am convinced that maybe the greatest lesson for us in this Scripture is not that God provided flour and oil, but God taught this lady a lesson, and He's teaching us this lesson today. There is no such thing as risk-free faith. Now, this coming November is going to be 48 years I've been in ministry. I've aged well, hadn't I? 48 years, Dallas. And I'm convinced more and more that most Christians, they want a safe faith. Now, you may not want to admit that, but it's true. We want a safe faith. Guys, I'm telling you that there is no such thing as a risk-free faith. Most of us, we want an absolute certainty before we step out in faith. Now, folks, we love 100% money-back guarantees, don't we? If you don't like it, bring it back. We bought a new bed. It's going to be delivered tomorrow. And, man, I'm looking forward to getting that bed. But anyway, when we bought it, Tammy, the guy said, you've got 109 window of time. If you don't like it, 109, bring it back. And we asked no question. Jamie, then he goes, but please keep it at least 30. Give it 30 nights. Then if you don't like it for 30, you've got 70 more to bring it back. Now, we like guarantees. Yeah. But there's no guarantee of faith except this. If you step out on it, God's going to honor it. You read Scripture. The one thing God always honors is faith. He always has, and church, He always will. Because God honors faith. But if we have this money-back guarantee on faith, quite frankly, it takes faith out of the equation. Because faith is stepping out totally believing in God. And then believing that God is going to see you through. And God is going to honor your faith. Let me give you a scripture from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and we'll have prayer. Ecclesiastes 11:4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Now, in the English Standard Version, that might not make any sense to you, but it will in the New Living Translation. It says, if you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. That makes sense. If you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. And here's why that's important. Waiting for perfect conditions will mean, it will always mean spiritual inactivity. Always. Think about it. Had this widow waited for perfect conditions, when she had plenty of flour and plenty of oil, she would have never had plenty of flour and plenty of oil. Right? I mean, she had to step out in faith, and when she did, she could not wait for perfect conditions. When the pantry was full, God said, just take care of him, and I will take care of you. See, guys, if we wait for the perfect time and place for personal Bible study, we'll never have Bible study. If we wait for the perfect church, we will never join a church. If we wait for the perfect ministry, we'll never serve. I'm amazed at the people who want to serve or say they want to serve in a church, and they're just waiting for their ministry. What about the ministries that are there? Let's work in the ones we got. Let's build up the ones we've got. And then if we can start a new one, praise the Lord. But guys, let's work in the ones we've got. I'm encouraging you, Pauline Baptist Church, to take steps now to grow spiritually. Do not wait for perfect conditions, because those perfect conditions are never, ever going to exist. We've got now. And that might even sound like an outrageous request to you, but guys, that's reality. And we need to deal in reality. That now's the time. This is the place. God is still God, and He is on the throne. Now maybe you're here and you're a visitor, and you've been visiting for some time, I don't know. But see, you've been thinking, you know, we like this church. And one day, we're going to join this church. There's no more perfect time to do that than right now. Don't wait for a perfect day. Take advantage of the day God's given. Right? Or you're thinking, I was going to get involved in that ministry, and I will one day. Well, that one day is today. God has given you today. Would you come? Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the time to share Your Word. And Lord, I don't know who needed to hear this, but Father, I am convinced it was not by accident that You would lay this upon my heart. And Lord, maybe someone today is really struggling with the fact of uniting with this church. Lord, there might be somebody under the sound of my voice that knows they need to come to faith in You as Lord and Savior. And Lord, they've been putting it off, waiting for that perfect Sunday. But Lord, that is today. And Lord, that's not outrageous. That's simply reality. You're giving them today. Lord, help us to use today the gift of today. Lord, to simply do something for You. Lord, these things I ask in Your most precious and holy name. Amen. Brother Dallas, I turn it over to you, sir.
Amen. Beautiful. And Renee, it's the first time I've heard you sing. What a pleasure. Your beautiful voice, right? And Pastor Tommy, thank you for a great message. Everybody said amen?
Amen.
It's been a good morning, hasn't it? It's been a very good morning. So I want to cast the net, though, real quick. Does anyone here this morning want to get saved? Want to give your life to Jesus? Raise your hand. Everybody good? Okay, it's a little unconventional way to do it, but I've learned through the years it's really not about me, right? It's about whether the Holy Spirit's drawing you into salvation and whether you want to give your life to Christ. The Bible says the day is a day of salvation. So if you're here this morning and you really do seriously want to give your life to the Lord and make sure you're going to heaven, this is a good time. Maybe we'll do it right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How about that? If you'd like to give your life to Christ right now, you can do it sitting right there in your seat. And then we'll be dismissed in a few minutes. If you'd like to get saved, just pray this prayer with me right now. Or if you hear the sound of my voice on our website or whatever you want to do, if you want to secure your home in heaven, just say this prayer with me. God, the best way I know how, I give You my life. I place my faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I repent of my sins. And from this day forward, I'm going to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen? So if you pray that prayer for the first time, please see me right after the service here. I'd be glad to point you in the right direction and give you some material. And if you want to join our church, this would be a great time. But next Sunday, please come join, right? Amen. Thank you guys for coming. Glenn's giving me the thumbs up. I was supposed to stall. What a great stall is to give an opportunity to get saved, right? Amen. Because all the food folks were back there trying to uncover everything and heat everything up. And so last time I got in trouble for just dismissing you, and everybody ambushed Glenn. So he says everything's fine. So please, if you're visiting with us, stay and eat. We got some great, delicious looking food back there. And if you're new, just head out this door and zoom around the corner, and there's the food. Just help yourself. If some of you may have to go, and we understand that completely. So we love you. Lynn and I, she's back there warming up the chicken, I think. But we love you. We thank you. It was an awesome homecoming day. Amen.